Church, let's grab our Bibles tonight, and we're going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to jump into our message tonight. We're going to finish it. We started it a week ago Sunday morning, and by the grace of God, we're going to try to finish it tonight. Stand with me as soon as you find chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10 tonight. And we'll read down through the end of our text through verse number 17. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He says, don't miss this. He said, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know whether or not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, but that the, don't miss this, lest the cross of Christ, say it with me out loud, would you tonight, in conclusion of the verse, should be made of none effect. Paul, of course, is dealing in this subject, as we've been learning the last several services, that our tie, our unity as a family of God is a very serious issue. We've learned in this series thus far, back on the beginning, on June 8th, I preached a message. You'll remember it was our graduation Sunday called Our Testimony Matters. Then the following message, June 15th, Father's Day, I preached about prayer. That Sunday we called the theme, the throne still matters to God. Then the next Sunday, we preached on the theme, the temple matters to God. And here again today and last Sunday, we're on this fourth theme, that the tie matters to God. Let's pray, and we're going to jump in to the message tonight. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for how good you've been to all of us. Lord, I think as we gather together on a July Sunday night in the middle of the summer, Lord, it would certainly be a natural thing for folks to lay out of church. Lord, the heat's difficult to deal with, and we could all have an excuse tonight. But Lord, I am just so encouraged, so thankful for the many people who made an effort to be in the Lord's house tonight. Lord, I don't believe that is because I'm a great preacher. I believe that's because these folks love you. And I believe they want the Bible. They want to hear. They want to learn. They want to grow in their relationship with their Savior. And so, Lord, tonight as we open your precious book one more time, I pray you'd strengthen. I pray you'd edify. I pray, Lord, you would just build your church tonight. Help us, Lord, to be cognizant that we can mess things up if we're not careful. Bless this time together. Speak to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I said in the very beginning of our message that our unity and our oneness and our fellowship matters to God. John Fawcett wrote the beautiful words of his hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight, that a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church ought to be a little bit of heaven upon this earth. And for that to happen, we got to get along with each other. We've got to have unity in the body of Christ. Now, this morning, we looked at verse number 10, and we looked at the appeal that was mentioned. We saw there was an appeal for oneness of word. He said that y'all speak the same thing. There was an appeal for oneness of work. He said that there be no divisions among you. We saw that there's an appeal for oneness of will. He said that we might be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But we also learned this morning not only about the appeal that was mentioned, but also we looked at the accusation that was made. Paul said in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." We saw the designation of divine wrath. God said he hates the one that soweth discord among brethren. And we also saw this morning the definition of damaging words. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul. That's destructive. A sword, that's dangerous. And a sharp arrow, that's deadly. As coals are, the Bible says in 28:21 of Proverbs, to burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man that kindles strife. I know we all appreciate the theme. I've had quite a few this afternoon, this evening, say, "Preacher, I appreciated the thought, the message." But I want to add a couple more lines of truth to our understanding before we're done today. Look at verse 12, and I'll dive in right here tonight. Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" We see, first of all, the listening to the appeal mentioned, the look at the accusation made, and now I want us to learn from the attitude that is maintained. And there's no simple way to say this. I'll just say it as best I can. Paul is saying in verse 12 and 13, that enough of I'm following this guy and I'm following that guy. Paul said we got one leader and his name is King Jesus. Now the history, the backdrop of this is fascinating. The Apostle Paul, of course, started the church of Corinth on his second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, as we follow the chronology of his letters to the church at Corinth, pastored this great church for 18 months. After Paul's early pastorship of the church at Corinth, he set up Apollos to be the second pastor of the church at Corinth. And sometime after Apollos became pastor, there was apparently a number of people, Brother Joe, in this church that had been saved under the ministry and the preaching of the Apostle Peter, or as our text calls him, Cephas. And what apparently was happening, some in the church said this. They said, Apollos may be a good preacher. He may be a good man, but I was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And don't matter who they install as the next pastor, Paul will always be my pastor. And some said, man, Apollos is taking his church to a new level. Look what God's done, man. I'm with Apollos, man. I think he's the one we ought to follow. And some said, well, God, we are thankful for Paul, we're thankful for Apollos, but we were saved under the preaching of Peter. And as far as we're concerned, Peter's the boldest, he's the strongest. I mean, he don't take no prisoners, he's a fiery preacher. We're with Peter. And as all of this is going on, Paul says, stop! He said, I don't care how much you love me. I don't care what you think of Paul. I don't care what you think of Apollos. I don't care what you think of Peter. He said, a lost and dying world doesn't know what y'all are fussing about. Yes, sir. Exactly. He said, y'all are making the cross of Christ of none effect. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to be ugly tonight. I don't mind. I am thrilled when people say to me, Brother Ken, boy, I listened to Brother so-and-so on a podcast, or I listened to Preacher so-and-so, he's preaching revival, or I saw a jubilee was going on, Preacher, and I listened in, boy, that was good preaching. I love all that. You can't get too much preaching from me. But would y'all let me be, I'm not being self-serving, but can I encourage you with something tonight? Be careful you don't make that long-distance preacher your favorite preacher. I don't mind you getting help from him. Matter of fact, if you like to hear him better than me, I'm not offended at all. But try to call him when you're in the hospital.
Exactly. You're on target. Yes, sir.
Well, I like this radio preacher. He's a good preacher. But try to call him when you're in the hospital.
Right.
Try to call him when you get word that you got a son or daughter that's run away and we can't find him. I'm not saying thank God for all the good preaching we have available, but Paul's saying if y'all are not careful, he said you're going to destroy the work of God because of loyalty to preachers.
Yes, sir.
Now, doesn't that sound funny for a preacher to say? But the truth is tonight, we all have preachers we like to hear. We all have preachers that, man, I mean, they just flat out can shuck the corn. I will say this, and Brother Joe, don't get offended as an evangelist, but an evangelist sometimes, when he travels and preaches, sometimes he preaches the same sermon everywhere he goes. Nothing wrong with that. Man, God gives a man a good song. We don't tell him he only sing the song one time. He's going to sing it every church he goes to. But sometimes if we're not careful, the reason we like the evangelist so much is he's only got about 15 sermons. And I know Brother Joel's got more than that. I believe he's got 16. He told me last we talked. Amen. I'm kidding. He's got a lot more than that. 17. Amen. But you know what? A pastor doesn't get to preach a sugar stick. A pastor, I promise you, nobody ever preached a greater sermon on the grace of God than Harold Seitler. But Harold Seitler had to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, had to preach Sunday school to the same church time and time again. I'm sure every sermon wasn't as good as the one on Mephibosheth. Hey, R.G. Lee, the great pastor of Bellevue Avenue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, was world famous. Said over 1,000 times he preached that great sermon, Payday Someday. What a message, but I'll promise you, that ain't what he preached every single time he got in the pulpit.
Amen.
I mean, think about Dr. J. Harold Smith. I mean, I've heard of more people, Brother Joe, have told me through the years I got saved hearing J. Harold Smith preach God's three deadlines. Buddy, that was not a good sermon. That was a great sermon.
Oh, yeah.
But that ain't what he preached every week. You know what a pastor has to do? And I'm blessed. I'm not even talking about me tonight. But the average pastor has to get something up for Sunday school. Then he has to preach Sunday morning. Then he has to preach Sunday night. Then he has to preach Wednesday night. And he does it week in and week out. A lot of times he's got 15, 20 people listening to him on a Wednesday night. And he puts in as much effort in preparation for that sermon if he was preaching to 1,000.
Yes,
sir. I'll be honest with you, Brother Mike. I've observed this through the years. I think it takes a greater Christian to pastor a small church than it does a big church. Now, you're going to think I'm being funny, but listen, I'm not playing games. Some preachers, if they weren't rocking it out, if they weren't a great success, They go absolutely insane.
Yeah.
But you show me a man that's willing to just take a little old country church alongside a dirt road in a creek somewhere.
Yes, sir.
And for 30, 40 years just faithfully serve those sheep and give them all he's got. That's every bit as godly as a man who runs 1,000 or 2,000 in a mega church.
Yes.
My point tonight is not to promote or discourage liking preaching. I hope you love preaching. And if you get better preaching than I can do, I'm excited you'll still come hear me preach. I'm just saying, be careful. I could start naming names tonight, men that I like to hear preach. But if we're not careful, Brother Mike, you got saved out of some same junk I got saved out of. Remember those people that would follow rock and roll bands all over the place? What'd they call them?
Groupies,
didn't they? Be careful being a fundamental Baptist celebrity preacher's groupie. Man, I drive halfway across the state to hear so-and-so preach, but you don't come to church on Wednesday night. Be careful. You're not an Apollos promoter, a Paul promoter, a Peter promoter at the expense of the local church.
Amen.
Hey, I'm not discouraging love and preaching, but here's what's going on in this passage. This party spirit, and I'm going to use that word, party meaning this party and that party and this party. This party spirit that had become the order of the day in the church of Corinth was not, according to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit. See, the people were clinging to a particular preacher, a particular evangelist, and listen, who might have been their favorite preacher, but the end result was there was contention. Hey, if it would have caused unity, if it would have caused a powerful work of God in Corinth, it would have been another matter. But instead, folks were fighting, folks were arguing, folks were debating, and Paul says, something's bad wrong with this hero worship. It's turned into a bunch of pride. I heard a preacher the other day, brother, money, and I'm not going to get into the details of it because I want to be confidential, but a family left his church, and when he tried to call them on the phone and try to sit down with them, they said, there ain't no use to try. Here's what they told him. They said, you don't preach enough like Phil Kidd to be our pastor. And this young preacher called me devastated. He said, preacher, he said, I think Phil Kidd's one of the funnest preachers I've ever heard in my life, but I can't be Phil Kidd. And I said, and I love Brother Kidd. He, I count him as a friend, but I said, they wouldn't want him to be their pastor. Absolutely. But you know what they were telling him? I'll be honest with you. Brother Mike, if Phil Kidd and their pastor had a preaching contest, Phil Kidd would have won it. But here they are pulling their family out of the church because they got to have one of the premier pulpiteers in the country behind the pulpit every week. And by the way, man, if you want to live where Brother Kidd lives and go to his church, God bless you. I'm not criticizing Phil Kidd. I'm talking about what Paul's talking about tonight, where people lose sight of the real thing. I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm not anti-traveling a distance to a good church. The old adage is true, a church alive is worth a drive. But I'll be honest with you, God wants there to be a good local church where everybody lives.
Amen.
But there can't be a good local church where everybody lives if everybody's standard of preaching has to be the best of the best, or they won't attend that church.
Yes, sir.
I'm not being critical, I'm just being very transparent. I think Brother Ken of my wife's home church. My wife grew up in a fantastic church. The Bethel Baptist Church of Sellersville, Pennsylvania, when she was a young girl, was an absolutely exploding ministry. By the time Debbie graduated from high school, they were running about 1,500 in Sunday school. Ran about 600 every Sunday on their bus routes. Had a Christian school, over 600 of them in their Christian school. Had easily on Sunday night, 500-600 on a Sunday night, 500-600 on a Wednesday night. And I mean, it was a dynamic church. Not just big in numbers, but the had their own mission board, supported hundreds of missionaries. The deacon chairman, my father-in-law, was a public school teacher and a state championship football, varsity football, high school, a Pennsylvania state champion coach. And he was the deacon chairman. The song leader, Brother Al Swartz, I still, Brother Ken, think about Brother Al. He's in heaven now. Brother Al led the choir, led the orchestra. Brother Al was the local, the Penridge High School band instructor. How many independent fundamental Baptist churches you know that the deacon chairman is a state football coach, the champion football coach, and the choir director, the music, the leader of the church is a local high school band director. That's, I mean, the church was full of those kind of people. I'm not being critical because I still view him as a hero. He went to heaven just a little over a year ago. But Brother Kim, when I'd listen to Dr. Richard Harris preach, I mean, he built a, without a doubt, the premier church on the east coast of Pennsylvania. By the average person's opinion, he wasn't much of a preacher. A teacher kind of a pulpiteer. Definitely not dynamic, definitely not bombastic. Very low key. I remember listening to him preach, Brother Terry, when I was a young preacher, and said, you know, I don't even know if I could sit under his ministry. I don't know if I could grow under him. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit saying to me in a service I was attending there, the Holy Spirit said to me, oh, so you can only grow under a preacher that does all the work for you. And I got thinking, this church is running 1,500 in Sunday school. Apparently a bunch of people are growing in the Lord here. You know what Dr. Harris had actually done? He taught them people to follow the Lord, not just follow him.
Right. Amen.
And he was a phenomenal leader and a phenomenal organizer. That church really was built on his organizational mind as well as the work of the Holy Spirit. But I thought many times, I know preachers, Brother Joe, that could literally preach circles around Richard Harrison. They couldn't have built a church of 50 people. They were good in the pulpit, but they were basically worthless out of the pulpit. What would be better, to have an average pulpiteer but a great pastor?
Good.
Or an entertaining preacher? Who don't know anything about pastoring people and loving people and being there for them day and night. Mm-hmm. Sick and well. When they're burying their loved ones. When they're marrying their young ones. Hey, listen. Paul said the reason things are full of confusion in the church at Corinth. He said, y'all are completely off track. Let me just say this and I'll get to my last point tonight, church. Spirituality produces humility.
Yes.
And it produces unity.
Yes, sir.
It produces oneness. It produces togetherness.
Right.
It binds us with the cord of love. It causes that tie that binds that the hymn writer wrote. But you know what carnality produces? It produces pride.
Yes, sir.
And it produces division.
Right.
I didn't get asked. Don't they know who I am? You'll never see the Holy Spirit working in someone who talks like that.
Yes, sir.
We not only see, and I'm going to end tonight with this. We not only see the appeal that's mentioned, the accusation that's made, the attitude that's maintained. Let me end this tonight. What I call the acclamation that's mandated. Y'all know what the word acclamation means. It's an expression of approval or affirmation. What do you mean, preacher? Look what he says in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, he said, I love the way he said this, that I baptized none of you. He's really said, I don't want to take no responsibility for the mess y'all are doing right now. He's only two I remember baptized was Crispus and Gaius. Look what he says in verse 15. Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. He said, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Beside I know whether or not whether I baptize any other. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Can I say it this way tonight, church? A Christian church that is divided is a contradiction.
Yes, sir.
You know what Christ did, Brother Todd? The Bible says he broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. He ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom, separating you and I from the presence of God. Our sin separated us from him, but the blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible that we might draw. Now, hey, listen, everything about the work of Calvary is pulling us together, not tearing us apart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Paul's wanting them and he's wanting you and I tonight to get our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And him alone.
Yes, sir.
Phillips Brooks made this statement. He said, feed on Christ and then go and live your life. And it is Christ in you that lives your life, that helps the poor, that tells the truth, that fights the battle, that wins the crown. See, when we're yielded, Brother Jeff, to the Holy Spirit and he's living through us, he won't lead me and Brother Joe. If the whole same Holy Spirit's in Joe that's in me, he won't lead us apart. And if we start getting a little crossways, all we got to do is both yield to the Holy Spirit and we will find a way back together.
Yes, sir.
I remember hearing Brother Hiles years ago say this, that he believed any relationship could be fixed if one member in that relationship was truly right with God.
Amen.
You say, how could that be? Because the one that's right with God is the one who yields.
Yes.
They're the ones who gives. Listen to what A.B. Simpson, the great preacher, said. He said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, He said, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said, my priority in this life for Jesus Christ and His church is to preach the gospel. Nothing else, nothing less, and nothing more. I put out a little post this week on Twitter. They call it X now. I still call it Twitter. That sounds better than X. Amen. But I made a little post about this subject. I'm not going to elaborate on it tonight. But Brother Todd, when anything we do competes with the gospel, that needs to go away.
Amen.
Everything we do as a church takes second seat to the gospel. And my friend, the problem with disunity, I heard one preacher say this. He said, maybe one of the reasons heaven's going to be so long is it's going to take us that long to figure out why we was mad at each other. Years ago, we had Brother Doug Fisher, one of my heroes and still a precious and dear friend of mine, preach in our camp meeting. He preached actually 28 years in a row. But at one of our particular camp meetings, there had been a well-known preacher that had been somewhat controversial in the country who'd went home to be with the Lord a few months before that year's camp meeting. And Brother Fisher got up one night and he preached an incredible message. And I could tell a lot of people it went right over their heads, but to all of us preachers there, buddy, we fully understood what he was trying to say. Here was the title of his message, Brother Joe. What were they fighting about? What were they fighting about? And here's what Brother Fisher said 100 different ways that night in the message. He said, a lot of us are still fighting battles that our forefathers fought, and we don't even know what they were fighting about. You know what I want to do? I want to get along with the people I go to church with.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But Brother Byron, I want to do more than that. I want to get along with the other Bible-believing churches in our area.
Amen.
Not every church is just like us. But if they preach the gospel, even Paul said, if they preach it in contention. In other words, he was saying, they're preaching the gospel, but they don't like me. He said, I'm still rooting for them.
Right.
Are y'all hearing me tonight? I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. He said, where the gospel is fully preached, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, our churches do not only hold their own, but they win converts when that which constitutes their strength is gone. However, he said, we mean the gospel is concealed and the life of prayer is slighted. He said, the whole thing becomes more form and fiction. For this thing, our heart should be sorgery. What Paul was saying is this, or Spurgeon was saying, this thing can become fake in a minute if we're not careful.
Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 9, the apostle wrote, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm done tonight. Y'all have been great. Can I challenge us as a group tonight? Let's not just be union. Let's be unity. The fact we go to the same church, the fact that our kids attend the same youth group, that's union. But unity is a whole nother level than union.
Amen.
I heard one old preacher say it this way, Brother Brian. He said, if you take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline, you've got union, but you ain't got unity. They're going to tear each other's eyeballs out. Hey, I don't want to just have union with God's people. I want to have unity with God's people. Think about what Jesus did. Brother Mike, he took a tax collector. Now we think of that like the IRS, but that ain't what a tax collector was in the days of Jesus. They were crooks. They extorted thee. If you owed $100, they might charge you $400 and take $300 in their own pocket. They were hated. He took tax collectors. He took a physician. He took a former Pharisee. Listen, he took fishermen. He took a woman who'd been possessed by seven devils. He took a woman who'd been a prostitute. And you know what he did? He made them into the early New Testament church. People that had nothing in common. Probably my favorite scene in the Gospels is when Jesus is sitting at meat, the Bible says, in the house of a Pharisee. He's being entertained by the most legalistic crowd in town. I mean, they are righteous beyond righteous. And in walks a fallen woman. She's not only fallen, but she's a woman. She can't be in that place. And she goes to washing the feet of Jesus. With her tears in the very hairs of her head.
Yes,
breaking her alabaster box in worship. How in the world, Brother Terry, did she have the courage to walk into that scene?
Amen.
I'll tell you how she had it. Jesus was in there.
Amen.
And I'm fully convinced, Brother Mike, her tears were twofold. One, I don't doubt for a minute, it was absolute shame and embarrassment. That someone so dirty as her would be welcome in the presence of Jesus. I also believe she was weeping. Because I don't believe she'd ever felt so much mercy.
Yeah.
Ever felt so much compassion. Ever Amen. Felt so much love. Never felt so much acceptance.
Amen.
Unity does not mean conformity. Doesn't mean conformity. Our uniqueness is a blessing. The fact that we're different. Hey man, if you ain't got no variety in your food, it's going to be boring. Man, I love how God puts the craziest combination of people together in a church. He puts an educated man sitting right next to an ignorant man. He puts a wealthy man right next to a man who ain't got two nickels rubbed together. And you know what? They can turn themselves into a family of God. Because it ain't about me. And it ain't about you. It's about the man that hung on that old rugged cross.